Hello, church. It's good to be back with you in a midweek Bible study. And I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 119, verse 97. We've been in our study in the book of Psalms for some time now, and specifically in the 119th Psalm. In this Psalm, David declares throughout his love for God's Word, and he declares how good it is. And he talks about the Bible of his day, the law. And certainly what he says here is applicable to our Bible, the close, complete canon of Scripture. Now, David said three things that just to kind of summarize and move into our passages today for just a few minutes. David said that he loved God's Word, and because of that, it was his habit, if you will, to read it. He read it all the time. In fact, he talks about delighting in God's law. And about its effect on his life. So three things we can say about David and his relationship to God's Word. Number one, he read it. He read it a lot. Secondly, not only did he read it, but he said he wanted to become even more familiar with it, which means that he studied it. He spent time learning it. He spent time understanding the application to his life. So he read it and he studied it. And then finally, David often said that he meditated on God's Word. Now, meditation really has the idea of thinking, sitting and thinking about what he read, what he studied, what he understood. And meditation really has an application to life, meaning we read God's Word, we study it, and then we think about it, how it applies to us. And of course, the Holy Spirit's involved in that. As we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us, certainly of sin, but convicts us of its application to our lives. And so David said he did that. Now, I would suggest that many Christians today are spiritually anemic, if you will, spiritually weak, because they don't read God's Word. They may go to church on Sunday, they may go to a gathering, but they don't read it for themselves. Secondly, I would say we have even fewer Christians who actually study God's Word, who spend time after they read it to actually burn some energy to research and to find out what a passage means and dig in it a little bit. So reading, studying, and then meditating, I would suggest too many Christians today do not meditate on God's Word because our minds, quite honestly, are too full of other things in the world. We're too busy. We're running here and there and to and fro, and our minds are compromised, if you will, by movies and videos and things that have very little value. They're just placeholders. They just consume time, and so we don't read, we don't study, and we don't meditate. The influence David said here about what he did with God's Word is important, and we've seen it throughout this 119th Psalm, and it had a positive impact on his life. And I want to give you three ways that it impacted David, which you can certainly make the application in our lives. Number one. It had a positive impact on his mind. The battle, listen very carefully here. The battle, the Christian battle, begins in the mind. It begins in what we think about. It begins in what we ponder. David said that the Word of God was good for his thinking. It was good for keeping his thinking where it ought to be, keeping his thoughts in perspective and where they go. And I would simply ask us, where do we allow our minds to go when we're in our daily activities? Where do we allow, what kind of thoughts do we allow to come into our minds? What do we look at that might bring about thoughts that are inappropriate or that are sinful? Because our thoughts and the intent of our heart is what God sees, not just our actions. And our sin can actually begin in what we allow our minds to embrace and in our heart to long for. And so David said, the positive effect of reading, studying, and meditating God's Word is it keeps his thought processes right. And then secondly, to read, to study, and to meditate on God's Word is a positive influence on our heart. Now the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it is the center of our decision making. It is the center of our passions. It's the center of our emotions and our feelings. And what David's saying is that God's Word kept his emotions and his passions and his desires in the right place, meaning his thoughts were right, and then his desires were right. And the same thing happens to us today. If we keep our thoughts focused in God's word, which David describes here, and then it helps keep our heart in the right place. I know this, the more that I fill my mind with the word of God, and many times that might be driving down the road listening to somebody else preach. I know that God's called me to be a preacher and a pastor and a teacher of the word, but I listen to other men who are called of God who rightly divide the word of truth, and I listen to them. And so when I listen to them, my mind is renewed and kept in the right place, which then affects positively my heart, which keeps my passions and my emotions in the right place. And then, of course, the connection is, watch how this works. David said his mind was right in God's word, his heart's right in God's word, which then leads to his lifestyle being right in God's word, his actions, if you will. And the same is true for us. If I read and study and meditate on God's word, then my mind is aligned with God's word, if you will. My worldview is right, and which then affects my passions and my heart and my feelings and what I desire, which then helps me in the power of the Holy Spirit to live right, to do the right things. You see, many times in religion and Christianity in particular, we get this thing out of order. We have this list of things. If you're a Christian, you don't do this, this, and this. And if you're a Christian, you do all these things over here. That's the cart in front of the horse. It begins with our relationship with God, with being saved, and then in his word. And as our minds are renewed in the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then our hearts are made new in Christ. That renewed mind affects our hearts in a positive way to have a passion for the things of God. And then when my mind is right, or your mind is right, and our hearts are right, then our conduct can be right. And I hope that makes sense to everybody, because that's exactly the order that we find when David talks about his word here. And that's always been beneficial for me in my Christian life. I remember when I was first saved, I really struggled with, you know, I got saved in the South here in a very evangelical type church. And the first thing I was given was, now that you're saved, you don't do all these things. And now that you're saved, these are all the things that you do. Well, that's a shock to your system when you just got saved, because you just came out of the world. You're a brand new creation in Christ. You're a babe in Christ. You don't understand anything. What I came to understand later as I grew in my faith is that it is through the word of God that you reach the point where you're living a lifestyle that you really want to live because it honors God. And you're doing things in life because your mind is renewed, your heart's renewed, and therefore your actions will be renewed. That's important to remember, and I pray that blesses you today. Let's look at what David had to say here about the word of God, beginning in verse 97 of Psalm 119. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Well, that's just a declaration. David just said, "Lord, the more time I spend in your word, the more I love it. The more I want to have it, the more I want to be immersed in it." He said, "I love your law." And those of us who are saved and who spend time in God's word, you know that's true. The Bible is a living book, and when you read it, you can never get enough of it. When you read it, your understanding never have enough. There's always more to learn, and there's always more to understand, and the Holy Spirit can always make another application. And so David said, "Lord, I just love your word." And I'm reminded that his declaration here is kind of like spontaneous. "Oh, I love your word." And that's how we are when we really love something. I knew a man one time who we worked with when I was young, working with my dad, and he had a girlfriend. And he really, really liked this girl. I mean, he talked about her all the time. And you know how I knew he liked her? Because that's all he ever talked about. He talked about her all the time. When we would go to lunch at this little diner, they still had pay phones back in those days where you put a dime in the slot and you get to talk on the phone. This guy would spend his entire lunch hour talking to his girlfriend on the phone. He wouldn't even eat. Now, you know, for a guy's in love when he don't eat. This guy was in love, and he talked about her all the time. Listen, if we really love the Lord and we really love his word, we're going to talk about him, and we're going to see him in everyday life, and we're going to be able to express our love for him, for his word. Now, the value David understood of God's word, and one of the reasons he loved it is because of the value of it. David understood that through God's word, through the law, even the law before Jesus ever came and died on the cross, David understood through the law that we needed a Savior. He understood that he was lost. He understood that God loved him, and he understood that God created everything and that God had a plan for his life. And so it was through the word of God that David came to understand these things so he might be saved. So David loved God's word for its value. I would suggest the same is true for us today. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And what that means is that it is God's word that reveals to us where we are spiritually. It's God's word that reveals our sin. It's God's word that reveals our sinful condition before God and the judgment of God that rests on all those who are outside of Christ. It is God's word that reveals salvation by grace through faith in Jesus plus nothing. It's God's word that has the great value in our life that it brings us. It brings us to know God in a saving way. It draws us. It's the tool of the Holy Spirit to draw us unto salvation. And so David said, Lord, I love your word because it's valuable, and I love it because when I read it, it speaks to me. And I pray that that's true in your life today. We do these videos and we preach sermons, and pretty soon, next Wednesday, we're going to begin meeting here again in our small groups on Wednesday night, 6:30, 7:30. And then the next Sunday on June 7th, we're going to open two services that morning with social distancing and hand sanitized stations, and we're going to have we're going to have masks and to hand out or people use. Listen, the point is we're going to be able to meet back together. Why do Christians want to come together? Why do we receive phone calls? People going, when are we going to meet again? And I get emails and texts, Pastor, when are we going to come back together as a church? Because as Christians, as the body of Christ, man, we love God's word. And we love studying it together. And we love spending time in it together. And I pray that it speaks to your heart. I pray that you have the same kind of passion for God's word that David said here. God, I love your word. Now, I want to say a word about meditation. We use that word when we talk about God's word. We're not talking about some Far East transcendental existential kind of exercise where you cross your legs and hold your hands up in the air. We're not talking about that. Meditation means to take what we understand from God's word and ponder the truth of God's word as a standard for our life as compared to where we are in life. Does that make sense, everybody? Meaning I meditate on what I've understood. I've read it, I've studied it, and now I'm kind of measuring myself against it. That's what meditation is. I'm saying, okay, God, here's what you said in your word, which is absolute truth. And then when I look at my life, instead of being right here with your law, I'm like, I'm over here. And so what's the value of meditating on God's word? It helps me see that I need to move from here to here. It helps me to see that God, in this area of my life, I'm not measuring up. And so then I confess and I pray and I say, God, Holy Spirit, help me to move from here to get lined up with your standard. So meditating on God's word is important. I would suggest this. A person who can live their life on a daily basis and never see God, their Heavenly Father, at work in their life, never see the evidence of God doing things in their lives, or never spend time in His Word, or have any desire or passion for those things, that person is one of two things are true in their life. Either one, they never really got saved in the first place, or if they are saved, which only God knows, they are carnal and sin has made them cold to the truth of God's word, and they need to be called back, and they need to repent and be restored to their right fellowship with God and His word. But I pray that for us, our hearts are not cold, and that we do meditate on God's word, and that it's we measure our lives by it, and that we make the changes necessary. Now, David moves from there to talk about learning God's word. He talks about the value of learning it, and I can't overemphasize these things. When a young person comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to be in the ministry. God's called me into the ministry. Man, the first thing I tell them to do is to study. Go to college. Go to seminary. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be an instrument that God can use. And that is no less true of all of us who are saved. God wants to use us every day, so we should study and prepare ourselves. In verses 98 to 100, listen to what David says about God's word. He said, you, through your commandments, through your word, your law, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, more than the old people, because I keep your precepts. Now, when you first read that, you're thinking, wow, David's really boasting there of his learning of God's word. That's not what he's doing at all. Let me tell you what he's doing here. First of all, he's saying that God, true knowledge, true understanding, true learning comes through your word, not through worldly things. Solomon said this in Proverbs 19. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So David understood that as well. And so David's saying here, he says, Lord, listen, it's through your word that I'm really going to understand truth. It's through your word that I'm going to understand right and wrong in this life. I used a word a moment ago called a worldview. A person's worldview is like a philosophical pair of glasses that you put on, and it is through that philosophical lens that that person will interpret everything they see in life. A worldview is the mode through which we understand what we experience and see in life. The Christian, the born-again child of God, as David points out here, to have true knowledge and wisdom is to interpret all of life through God's word, meaning in a metaphorical way, the Bible is our lens, it's our glasses, we put them on. And when I look at the world, and when you look at the world, and when a child of God looks at the world, and we see events happening, or we watch the news, and we see something take place in the world, we're not at a loss, or we're not afraid, or we go, oh my goodness, what's happening? No, we look at all of these things in life through the lens and the integrity and the purity of God's word, and it gives us understanding. And what David is saying here is that your word is always with me. And even when my enemies come, when the enemy, the great enemy of all saved people is Satan and his world plan. And so when we see what's going on in the world and we look at it through the lens of God's word and through the worldview, a biblical worldview, we'll call it, what we understand is we see that God's in control. And we see these things happen and we're not freaked out about it, or we're not despondent about it, or not anxious about it. And what David's saying is, God, through your commandments, through your word, you make me wiser than the enemy. In other words, I understand what he's doing because you told me what he's doing. And so he's simply declaring the goodness of God's word in that venue, if you will. Now, he also says here, if you notice how he says this, David, you remember David learned God's word from his youth. I mean, when he was a shepherd out watching sheep, he probably wrote many of these psalms and even had these things in his mind before he ever became king. And so he's out there watching the sheep and thinking of God and looking at creation. So he learned, if you will, God's word, or learned of God's word from his youth. No accident here at Oak Leaf Baptist Church that we put great emphasis on educating our children. We have a tremendous children's program here. We have a tremendous Awana program. We have a tremendous youth program. Why do we put so much effort? Because we want to train our young people from their youth to know God's word, because that's what's going to make them different on the inside. That's what's going to lead them to be saved, and that's what's going to make them godly men and women when they get grown and able, listen, through reading and studying and meditating, wearing that biblical lens, if you will, worldview, that will help them when they go off as adults to make good decisions and to honor God with their lives. So David learned as youth. And then he said, I've surpassed my teachers. Now again, he's not boasting. David is not saying, well, you know, I'm smarter than those who were teaching me. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is the foundation that those teachers laid in my life, God has used to move me to maturity. He said exactly what they prayed and wanted to do in teaching me, God has accomplished in my life. That's exactly what we pray for our children. I pray that God raises up godly young men in this church to whom we as leaders now can pass the baton and pass the faith, and that they will carry on the preaching of the gospel in a way that teaches God's word and edifies the believer and convicts the sinner of their sin so they might be saved. We pray that God will use them in a way that surpasses all that he's done with us. Now, what could we wish for more than that? So David said, God has done that in my life. And finally, David said, my education, my knowledge surpasses the ancients. Now, again, he's not condemning or talking down about the senior saints of his day. What he's saying is that age and years in this earth doesn't always equate wisdom, especially godly wisdom. A man or a woman can live to be of great age in this life And yet all that they understand in life is foolishness because they were never saved. What David's saying is, in your word, God, in your word, you've given me wisdom even greater than those who have lived a long time in this life. You see, it's not about how many days we live here. It's about what we do with today. So what we understand about God. And David said, Lord, I have greater wisdom than them. And then David goes on to say, here's another benefit, God, of your word, is it helps me avoid sin. Now, this is important. Look at verse 101. He said, I have restrained my feet. I've held them back from every evil way that I may keep your word. Now, restrained is an interesting thing here. What David's saying is, he said, I have in my life made conscious choice to restrain myself from evil. Now, listen, in our flesh, our feet, if you will, which represent us taking action and moving towards something, our flesh is always drawn towards sin like a moth is to the light. I mean, Satan, all Satan does is set out the opportunities for us. Hey, here's sin. And then James says sin begins in us. It begins in our hearts. And when we embrace it, it becomes sin. And then we act on it, and it brings forth death. So all Satan does is set traps for us, man. He sets the bait out there. He sets it all over the place. Why? Because he knows that we're weak. He knows that our flesh is weak. He knows that sin is attractive to our fallen nature. And so he just sets up these traps along the way. And what David said is, I have restrained my feet from going down that broad path. I have restrained my feet from going through that broad gate and pursuing that sin. And now listen, the only reason that David was able to do that, the only reason that he was able to restrain himself, was because of his relationship through God's word. He was saved. He's a saved man. But he was growing in his faith. And it was the word of God that renewed his mind and renewed his heart that affected his life choices. Okay? A Christian, a person who's saved, who never spends any time in the fellowship of the body of Christ, does not attend regular fellowship or saturate themselves in the reading and studying and meditating and understanding of God's word, will be more susceptible to falling into sin than a person who is saturated in God's word. Now, we're all susceptible. No one's ever immune from the temptation of sin. And no one's ever so advanced in their faith and their maturity with Christ that they can't fall into sin. But what I'm saying is this: the closer we are to Jesus, the less likely we are to get close to sin. And that's the goal of life. We can't live perfect in this life because we are imperfect in these bodies. But it doesn't mean the goal isn't perfection. It doesn't mean the goal isn't absolute holiness and righteousness. It just means that to attain a greater level of obedience and walking with God requires that we be in his word and we be close to Jesus all the time through his word. And that's what David's saying here. He says, Lord, I restrained my feet and I didn't go in that direction. And it was because of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, another thing that we might add on here that David doesn't specifically mention here, instead of running after sin, what do we do as Christians? We serve God. We give our religious service, if you will. We use our spiritual gifts to serve God in the body of Christ for the edification of the body. We give our spiritual gifts in the sharing of the gospel and ministering to the lost men and women around us. Here's the truth. And most every saved person in this world knows this from experience. You and I certainly do. It is impossible. It's impossible. Not unlikely, not difficult. It is impossible to serve God with joy and happiness and integrity when we're holding on to sin in our life. It's impossible to serve God with all the joy he intends for us to have in serving him, or to serve him with the effectiveness that God would use us for if we hold sin in our lives, meaning if we're not broken off from sin and saying, God, I love you and your word and I pursue you, not the world. And David, you know, David experienced a great fall with Bathsheba. And that probably was the greatest fall of his life. And we know that it's recorded in the Bible. And that broke David's heart. He said in Psalm 51 that for a year, it was as if his bones were broken. The conviction and the pressure and the loss of joy and fellowship with God. And David prayed and longed and begged to have that back in Psalm 51. And certainly God forgave him and gave it back to him. The same is true in our lives. We need to confess that sin. And we need to be men and women of spiritual integrity. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall. Doesn't mean we're not going to think a wrong thought or say a wrong word or do a wrong deed. It just simply means that when those things come, they're not the norm of our life. They're not the habit of our life. They're the exception to the rule. And when they come, we're immediately convicted. We confess it, and it's gone. God removes it, and we move right back to where we need to be. David said that comes through God's word, and God's word moves us to be that way. Okay. The last thing I want to discuss with you from this passage is David's consistency. His consistency. One of the evidences of a true born-again child of God is they stay. They stay. They endure. It means they don't walk away from God. They don't walk away from His word. They don't. I saw a thing in the news this week. The world loves this stuff, and I don't even know. It's a Christian, a contemporary Christian artist who sings and writes songs, and his dad's a pastor. And he came out public this week and put on his Twitter account that he no longer believes in God, that he's given up his faith. And so you might ask, you say, how can a man sing for all these years, singing about how good it is to be saved and singing about how good heaven is and God's grace and mercy? And he even said in his Twitter, he said, there are songs I can't sing anymore out of good conscience because I don't believe it. Well, I applaud him for being honest. I applaud him for being transparent about that. But here's the question many people are going to ask. And there were, of course, many responses, you know, praying for you and whatnot. And I would pray for him as well. But what would you pray for him for? Did we get saved? Did we get saved? You see, no person who's saved can deny Christ. No person who has a saving relationship, Jesus, can say, well, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Why? Because He lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. There's no way you can do that. A person who has professed to be a Christian and then turns their back on God and says, man, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe He exists. I don't believe His word anymore. They were never saved in the first place. You say, boy, are you sure about that? Yes. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John 2:19. The Apostle John said this. Listen to what he said. They went out from us. Just like that. They left us. They went out from us. They went out from the church. They left. They turned their back on God. But they were not of us, John said. Listen. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John said, man, if they were part of us, they would stay. I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm talking about the prodigal son getting in the pig pen and then coming home because they always come back. But John said they went from us because they weren't of us. Listen. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. Listen, I say, John said, a person who can, listen, permanently turn their back on God and say, I'm not a Christian, I don't love God anymore. I suggest to you, based on the authority of God's word, they never knew God in the first place. Now, can Christians backslide? Yes, a Christian, a saved man still has every sin in the book latent in his flesh, he or she. And they can commit every sin in the book. But here's the difference. A truly saved person can get into pig pen, the prodigal son parable that Jesus told, the story that Jesus told. The son can get into pig pen. But if he's truly a son, as this boy was, at some point he's going to come to himself, he's going to get out of the pig pen, he's going to go home. At some point, a true Christian will repent of their rebelliousness, perhaps through the chastening of God, doesn't know, and then they will come back. A person who walks away from God and never comes back just gives evidence that they were never saved. No matter what they said, they have no Jesus in their heart. David was consistent. Listen to this, Psalm 119:102. Listen to what David said. I have not departed from your judgments, nor you yourself, for you yourself have taught me. In other words, David said, I've never left you. I've never departed the truth of your word. I've never walked away from what I know about you. David said, I would never do that. It was the purpose of David's life to live for God, to obey God, to honor God, to bring honor and glory to His name. David would never walk away. Let me close with this. The value of God's word cannot be stated in human language. The value of the Bible and its truth and what it does to our lives cannot be articulated in a way that would do it justice. David simply declared, God, I love your word. Maybe that's what we need to declare. God, I just love your word. God, I love you, and I love your word. And I love what it does. I love what it does to my mind. I love what it does to my heart. And I love what it does to my lifestyle so that I can honor you. Do you love that? Is that what you want? You see, listen, if you're torn between God and the world, which we all are to a degree because of our flesh, Listen, go all in with God. Make sure that you're saved. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Commit to reading God's Word. Commit to studying it. Bill and I do these videos every week. Pastor Bill does a video every week for Sunday night. We're teaching God's Word. We're doing these videos so that you can learn, so that we can learn together, so that we can grow together in our minds and our hearts and our lifestyles. So I encourage you, be all in for God. Forsake the world. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Listen, if you've never been saved, right now is a great time. The Bible reveals we all need Jesus. We all need to go to the cross of Calvary. We all need to be saved. Listen, you can resist God, but you can only do that for so long, because sooner or later Jesus is going to come, and He's going to rapture the church, and the tribulation is going to come. He's going to bring in His kingdom, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of this thing. Trust me. Listen, you need to come to Jesus today. Confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Put your faith in Jesus. Ask Him to save you today. You do that right now as we pray, okay? Father, thank You for this time virtually online with all those who will see this video. God, right now, I don't know who will watch it, and I don't know where they'll be in life. But right now, I ask You, Holy Spirit, to convict their heart. Lord, convict them of sin. Touch them. Lord, let them know. Show them. Reveal to their heart that You died for them on the cross. You rose again the third day, and You're alive right now, making intercession for all who call on Your name. God, may they cry out to You and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Save me right now. Thank You, Jesus, that You'll save all who ask. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.